I'm excited to be with you and to talk a little bit about some things I think are really important. First, a story. They used to have a revival in a church, you know, a country church, every summer. And every summer there was a guy in the community who, frankly, he was the town drunk. And he would come to those revival services every summer, and he would say, "Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Please fill me up with the Spirit. Fill me up. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up all the way." Well, people got a little bit tired of this after a while, and because he would fall right back down into being a drunk after he would say that. And so finally there was one summer when he got up and said, Lord, fill me up, fill me up. And somebody said, "Lord, don't do it. He leaks." He leaks. Brothers and sisters, guess what? We all leak. Amen? We all leak, and we need that assurance sometimes about things and how they are. I'd like to first start off by reading our scripture. This is on page 1173. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 17. Hear God's word. "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." And now I want to read it again, this time from the Peterson version, The Message. "Meanwhile, we've got our hands full continually thanking God for you, our good friends, so loved by God. God picked you out as his from the very start. Think of it, included in God's original plan of salvation by the bond of faith in the living truth. This is the life of the Spirit he invited you to through the message we delivered, in which you get in on the glory of our Master, Jesus Christ. So, friends, take a firm stand, feet on the ground and head high. Keep a tight grip on what you were taught, whether in personal conversation or by our letter. And may Jesus himself and God our Father, who reached out in love and surprised you with gifts of unending help and confidence, put a fresh heart in you, invigorate your work, and enliven your speech." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you be our teacher today? May we hear you speak into our hearts, and may we find ourselves transformed and changed. More in your likeness, more like you, more following you, more love for you and for each other. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you probably don't do this, but I would like to ask you a question. What kinds of things are people afraid of today? Because I think we have an epidemic of anxiety and fear in the world today. People are afraid and worried. You shout out some things that you think people are afraid of today. What are people worried about? How are they being touched by anxiety? And I'll try to say it back so everyone can hear. Failure. People are afraid of failure. They don't even want to try because they're afraid they might fail. Change. People fear change. Their tension goes up every time things change. And guess what? Things are always changing. Always. And change makes us anxious. What else?
Driving.
People are afraid to drive. Especially in Atlanta. Yes, people are afraid to get out on the road. I mean, it's a tense thing, isn't it, sometimes? What else? I'm sorry?
Student loans.
People are worried about their student loans. I'm not going to put a show of hands because it's probably a lot of you are worried about that. It's really a scary thing. We're mortgaging our future to get an education today that may or may not be as valuable as we think. Right. Rejection. We're afraid to be rejected. If we put ourselves out there, people are not going to accept us. They're going to reject us. Isn't it great? The church is not like that. Church is a place where everyone is welcome and embraced. You need not fear rejection, really. There may be rejectors, but the ultimate one accepts all and loves all. What else? People are afraid of school. People are afraid of competition. Afraid of politicians. What? Drones. People are afraid of the loans. Drones. That's right. I love the commercial where somebody just takes a bat and just goes, okay. Being pulled over by the police, especially our African-American brothers and sisters, live in fear of being pulled over by the police. Who else?
The unknown.
I'm afraid of the unknown. What's next? What's going to come around the corner? Violence. What?
Gun violence.
Change, somebody said again. What?
Alone.
Being alone, being left alone. They've lost a loved one or are anticipating that or afraid that if they take this step, they're going to be alone. We could probably go on and on about all the things that are scary to us. I became aware in my own life when I retired from being a preacher and pastor of a regular church that I had this little bit of anxiety that always seemed to be on the back of my neck all the time. I was always feeling that something was not quite right, and I was worried about what might be around the corner. I confess to you that this is sort of a nagging thing. It's not just being afraid of a situation. It's been kind of a thing I've been living with. It doesn't seem to go away. I'm wondering what's next for me. I'm wondering whether I'm going to be able to do it, whether I'll be able to have the strength and energy if God calls to do something else. I've really been having a lot of anxiety, brothers and sisters. Maybe in your life you have too. You know, I think it's a drumbeat that we can hear if we want to, and a drumbeat that keeps on going. It's very easy to live a life filled with anxiety and fear. But brothers and sisters, I think this passage gives us some great help with this. I really do. By the way, I was thinking about this particularly when I was at the opticians, I'm getting ready to have cataract surgery, and I went to the doctor there, and I talked to the technician, the lady there. She was a young lady. She did a superb job doing her work, and I just said, tell me about yourself, and she did, and she said, I said, do you have any children? And she said, no, I don't want to bring children into this world. And then I heard on NPR, they were talking about birth control as a way of limiting the population and limiting climate change. But all the people talked about was they didn't want to bring children into this terrible world. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So I think this idea of fear is an epidemic problem, and I think the scriptures can help us. So I want to share with you some things that I think will be helpful to you. First, a little bit about the book of Thessalonians. This is the second letter from Paul to the Thessalonians. How many of you heard many sermons in 2 Thessalonians? Not very many, but it's a very rich passage, and the reason it's rich is because the Thessalonians were sort of a sanctuary for the early church, but they were constantly under persecution, constantly living in fear of what might happen next. They had trouble figuring out the second coming of Christ. Paul and the other apostles' authority was being challenged by others. And so Paul wrote these two letters to try to straighten them out a little bit. The first letter didn't do the hit trick, so he sent them a second one because they were still struggling with these problems. And as we do, I think, sometimes today. I think he wrote the letter to help them with their fear, too. First, here's what you do. Get a grip on election. Now, I was at a meeting the other day, and somebody said, well, I'm very comfortable with your church's theology, but I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with election. People get nervous when you talk about predestination and election and all these kinds of things. And I certainly understand that if we're talking about God picking and choosing people, if we're talking about God being arbitrary, if we're talking about God as somehow taking away our freedom when we talk about these things, certainly they should make us uncomfortable. But the truth is, election is an amazing and wonderful doctrine that's given to us for our comfort, is it not? Because what it's based on is the idea that you and I cannot save ourselves, and we know deep in our hearts that we are not good enough to save ourselves. Instead, God has chosen us to be his own child. And so somehow he does this without taking away our freedom, and that's kind of a mystery. But without him choosing us, we would be lost. And once he has chosen us, guess what, brothers and sisters? He will not let us go. Amen. Are you awake? Somebody said, you're going to keep us awake today. Once he has elected us and grabbed hold of us, he will not let us go. The idea of election is for our comfort. It's to help us know that we are in good terms with God, and nothing can happen to remove those good terms on our life. And it's to give us comfort and strength. And so this is the first thing that Paul talks about. He says, yes, know that you're elected. Know that I've chosen you in love. In fact, it says I've chosen you before even the beginning of the world of creation. So way, way back when God had your name in mind, before anything happened at all, he had you chosen and he had your position as being somebody valuable to the kingdom already picked out. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great? When we start to worry about things, remind ourselves that God has chosen us and that he has his will for us and that we have a job to do and that we belong to him. And so do not let go of that. When you start to worry, remember there is someone who has your back, someone who will not let you go and who will always love you and care for you. So don't be afraid of that word election. Celebrate it. Praise God for it, because it should help you not to be afraid or to worry. You need not be anxious about things that go on. Secondly, the second part says that not only do we have this election, but we are supposed to grab hold of it. We are supposed to stand firm in it. It's supposed to make us stronger because we've grabbed hold of it. We're elected, yes, but we have something to do, and that's to cling to the love of God and hold onto it with all of our heart, mind, and strength and not let it go. We cling to it. We grab hold of it. It becomes a part of who we are. And this presumes that when we become a Christian and we are among the elect, that somehow we really will go through difficulties. We really will have fearful things happen to us. There will be difficult and hard things that we go through as part of being a human being. If we think, if someone's promised us, if you're a Christian, no bad things happen to you, they are seriously messed up. Because the world is a messy place, brothers and sisters, and every one of us are going to be touched by this messiness one way or another. And so as we go through that, we are to cling to this love of God that we've learned about. We are to stand firm in it. That's our main job. If we're filled with anxiety and fear, is to cling to it. And we cling to it through clinging to the Word of God, it says. The Scriptures are meant to make us feel secure because they tell the truth about life and death and peace and salvation and all these important things. So if you want to know what you hold on to, of course you hold on to your election. We've talked about that. But you also hold on to the Scriptures, and you spend time in it, and it becomes a part of your life, and that's the grist in the mill. That's what makes your Christian life work, is an emphasis on God's Word. And so you cling to that. There'll be storms in life. This picture here is almost of a ship going through a terrible squall. I went through a little squall one time fishing. That was terrible. Oh, but we will go through these squalls in life, and so we must cling and stand firm as we go through them, knowing that God loves us and cares about each and every one of us. Amen? Are you with me? This is an active holding on and staying on it. I want to sometimes just give in to despair and worry and fear. But this says, remember who you are. Remember that you're among the elect. Remember that God's Word has told you that you are a precious child of God. And cling to that. Cling to that. Stand firm in that. In the midst of your fears and your anxieties, stand firm and cling and grab hold. Can you do that? If you can do that, say, I will. I will. I will hold on. I will stand fast. I will not let go, because I know that I'm a part of God's family, and I know that he loves me. And no matter what comes, we need not fear it if we know how much he cares about each of us. And finally, we need to get the grip on the future. Paul says, not only are you a chosen person, but God is going to equip you. He's going to make it possible that you're going to make it through these fearful and difficult times. He's going to give you what you need. And it's really an amazing thing what he says. He says, I want to give you, I know I have plans for you and that I love you, and I want to give you a fresh heart. I want to give you invigorating work to do, and I want to give you a new vocabulary to describe your life. Brothers and sisters, I think we need all of those. We need a vocabulary to describe what life means to us, and he promises to give us that. You know, I really believe that God gives us and equips us what we need. If we know who we are and we're clinging to that truth, then I think God will equip us to get through what we're going through. And it may not seem like that's happening, but it may be the very difficulty, fear-causing thing you're going through is the thing in which God is going to bring you through to give you these things, this strength, this power to live what God wants you to do. And so I think that's the third thing. You get a grip on election. You get a grip on the fact that the Bible can teach you, and you get a grip on the future knowing that God will equip you to make your way through it. Amen? That's what we need in these anxiety-producing times. We need to know who we are. We need to know what's important. And we need to know that God is not going to leave us in this situation. He's going to equip us to make it through. And so this is how God's word changes us, to be reminded of these things. We begin to feel afraid. And I think the reason why, one reason why I have been having this tingle at the back of my neck about being afraid is because God wanted me to go through some of this so I can share it with you. You know, because I think in sharing it with you, then we all become brothers and sisters in this. If we all understand that we're all afraid, that we're all worried, that we have anxiety-producing events, this is an uncertain world, that probably we're going to go through storms and squalls in life. If we all know that together, then we're all strengthened together to do what God wants for us to do. Amen? Amen. And the thing that goes through all these verses is this wonderful love of God. This wonderful love of God, so undeserved but so freely given, so amazingly deep that we can't get to the bottom of it, and so amazingly why we can't get around it. It's the love of God. In fact, I believe that there's what's called a conspiracy of grace going on, and I want to read one from a book by Mike Iaconelli. Here's a conspiracy of grace for you. Little League baseball can be a brutal sport, especially for 9 and 10-year-olds who compete in national tournaments. It was the area Little League championship game. The stands were packed with families. They were packed with families of each of the players. One young man brought his mother and his father, both grandparents and 3 uncles, and even aunts to watch him play. It was the bottom of the 7th inning, and it was a nail-biter. The other team was ahead by 1 run. The bases were loaded, and there were 2 outs, and the little boy with the huge family was up to bat. If he made an out, the game would be over and the team would lose. If he walked or hit the ball, he would be the hero of the game. He swung at the first pitch and he missed. Strike 1! The umpire yelled. The families from the other team cheered, but his family cheered even louder. It's okay, Carl, no problem. You almost hit the ball. Now clobber the next pitch. Strike 2! The umpire yelled after the next pitch. Pandemonium broke out. Both teams and their families were yelling back and forth at each other. Carl's family and team were encouraging him. The players and family of the defensive team were taunting. No one could hear themselves think. Wrinkles appeared on the 9-year-old's forehead as he waited for the next pitch. And as the ball left the pitcher's hand, it became very quiet. The ball sped toward Carl. It seemed like it took forever to cross the plate. But cross the plate it did, and Carl swung with all his might. Strike 3, you're out! Not only was Carl out, the game was over. And he was the cause of the loss. The winning team went crazy. Their families swarmed onto the field, and everyone was dancing and laughing and cheering and celebrating, except Carl's team. As Carl's team walked off the field dejected, they mingled with their families and headed back to their cars in silence, except for Carl. Carl was still standing at the plate, devastated, alone, his head down in disgrace. Suddenly someone yelled, "Okay, Carl, play ball." Startled, Carl looked up to see this family spread out over the field. His grandpa was pitching. Dad was catching. Mom was at first base. Uncle David was at second, and the rest of the family had covered all the other bases. "Come on, Carl, pick up the bat. Grandpa's pitching." Bewildered, Carl slowly picked up the bat and swung at Grandpa's first pitch. He missed, and he missed the next six pitches as well. But on the seventh pitch, determined to get a hit, Carl smacked the ball to left field. The ant ran, picked up the ball, and threw it to first base in plenty of time. But the first baseman, Mom, must have had the sun in her eyes because the ball went right through her hands and into the dugout. "Run," everyone yelled. As Carl was running to second, the first baseman recovered the ball and threw it. Amazingly, Uncle David was blinded by the sun as well. "Keep running," yelled someone, as Carl headed for third, where the throw went at least 2 feet over the head of the third baseman. "Keep running, Carl," and Carl raced for home, running as hard as he had ever run. The ball was thrown with deadly accuracy as the catcher, blocking home plate, waited to tag him out. But just as Carl reached home, the ball bounced in and out of the catcher's mitt, and Carl was safe. And before he knew what happened, Carl found himself being carried around on Uncle David's shoulders while the rest of the family crowded around, cheering Carl's name. One person who was watching this amazing event commented to a friend, "I watched a little boy fall victim to a conspiracy of grace." Brothers and sisters, if you're afraid, if you're worried about something or many things, let yourself be a part of this conspiracy of grace and know how beloved you are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.